No, it's good to stay alive in God. And I just love the two prophetic words that came this morning before communion. And Trish saying that the Shekinah glory is being ramped up. Can you feel it? Can you feel the stirring of the glory of God in this place is on the rise? It is on the rise. And hey, who knows what level that we're going to go to? See, in the glory, God doesn't put a ceiling that says this far and no further. That's what man does. Hey, but get ready for the Shekinah glory. And when Lynette prophesied, the glory is so connected with the river of God. It's so connected. The river of God is filled with the glory. The glory that brings healing. The glory that brings us to life. If you're flat, and if you're not, you know, think, pretty mundane, you've got to get in the river. Because there's life in the river. Outside of the river, things die. You die outside of the river. you will die. There's life in the river. Oh, I love the words. Wow, hallelujah. Oh, yeah, we got the river. Whoa, whoa, shaka, papa. Yes, whoa. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jump in the river. Whoa, the river is good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God. We, as Harvest City Church, are a stream of the river of God. We corporately make up a stream of the river. And as we press more and more, our stream makes glad the city of God. Hallelujah. God loves. Oh, the stream. The stream. Oh, I'll be in the river. Hallelujah. I want to. Yeah, there's a river flowing here. Guys at the back, get in the river. Walk in the river. Jump in the river. Hallelujah. I love it. I love it. I was, about a month ago, I heard a program on Daystar TV that really touched my heart. And unfortunately, there's a lot of programs on Christian TV that don't do that. But this particular one, wow. God really, really spoke. It was this pastor in the USA, Afro-American pastor, not all that old, and he was being interviewed, and what he said just touched my heart so much. He said that about 2 years previously, he felt that he needed to just get in deeper to God. He just felt that he just needed to come, like as we've heard this morning, get deeper in the river of God. He said there was something that God was touching about of just loving God in a greater way, and his desire for the presence of God began to grow out of that. And he realized that getting more into the presence of God was what God was saying for him and his church. And he said that for a start, not very much happened, but he kept pressing in. And he encouraged his people in his church to keep pressing in to the presence. And he said God would come in just small ways, intermittently from time to time. But he knew that was not all of what God was wanting and all of what God was going to do. And he said he went about 18 months. And He could feel the level of the presence. He could feel the level of the glory was getting stronger and stronger. And then this was about 2 years he was being interviewed. And he said to the interviewer, he said, in the past 6 months, he said, God has been beginning to come in a greater way. He said, we've had significant healings in our church in the last 6 months because we've been persistent in pressing in. We've been persistent. And I felt really encouraged because I believe that we're a church that are really running along the same lines. And it was so encouraging to hear. It was so encouraging to hear. And he said people have been having visitations in their homes. They've been having visitations in their businesses and where they meet. And he said, the level of the presence of God in his church, he said, you can just feel the thick, tangible, weighty glory of God in the place. And he said, I'm excited. He said, I'm excited what God is doing. But the thing that I noticed was he had a glory on his countenance. You could see the guy. He was just glowing with the glory of God. He was glowing with the glory of God. You could not help but notice. It was just on him. And it reminded me of Isaiah 60, where we know that part, arise, shine, for the glory of the Lord has come. But at the end, near the end of verse 2, the last line said, and his glory shall appear upon you. That's the place we're coming to. I saw it on this pastor. I've seen it on other ministers and people, not just ministers, but people that have persisted in the presence of God. The glory starts to shine out of them. You can't miss it. You know that the glory, see, as the glory appearing on us is the fruit of our persistence in chasing after the presence. The fruit will be the glory will appear on you. Isn't that encouraging? Hallelujah. Who wants the glory of God appearing on you? See, I imagine those first 18 months or so weren't, you know, they were probably quite a difficult time. He kept pressing and pressing in and nothing much seemed to be happening. But hey, he got to a place where you could not help but notice that the glory of the Lord was appearing on him. See, it's a visible, tangible, unmistakable thing. You cannot miss it. The glory of God appearing on you. Amazing, amazing. Hallelujah. And it just so, wow, what this pastor's, I so related to this pastor. Because that's where I want to press into. That's where I want to go. That's what I believe in God wants for this church. I really believe it. I really believe it. Oh, hallelujah. Hey, I want to just a little time in talking about Pastor Moses. Exodus 33. Exodus 33. I call him, you'll see why I call him Pastor Moses as I go along. See, the Lord was speaking to Moses was in that place where he was hearing the voice of the Lord. He had glorious encounters with God. Mainly while the people watched on. And that can happen in churches. The glory was on him and he heard from God and God spoke to him. In verse 3, here's a 33:3. But man, this is an amazing verse. He was telling Moses, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. God is shifting his people to a different place. A land where God wants to bless us, where God wants to pour out His Spirit upon us. God wants to bring revival to His people at this time. That's what a land flowing with milk and honey represents. God just pouring out His love on His people. God just pouring it out, not stopping, and ever flow. There's just a constant flow of the river pouring through this place. Hallelujah. And the Shekinah glory coming greater and greater and greater. But this is the staggering thing. This next little bit. For I will not go up in your midst. For I will not. But God didn't want to go, because you are an obstinate, stubborn, stiff-necked people, lest I destroy you on the way. You know, God did not want to go. God did not want to go because He knows that a stubborn, obstinate, stiff-necked people are like pushing water uphill. He didn't want to go. He was actually also, I believe, testing Moses. Because in verse 15, a little bit further along, Moses cries out to God. He says, God, if your presence does not go with me, I am not going to leave this place. I am not going to let you lead me out of this place. Your presence must go with me. See, God was testing Moses. See, God was opting out. He says, I don't want to go where stiff-necked people are going. Did you know that where people are doing church without the presence, without God, that God doesn't actually turn up? He actually doesn't want to turn up. Have you thought about that? You can go to a church where actually God isn't really there. There's no presence. There's nothing. People are just doing the ritual. People are just doing the ritual of doing church. So I when I read that, I can now understand why God didn't want to go. I can imagine. See, God is calling many pastors and leaders to press in. But you know, a lot of their people don't want to go. They actually don't want to go. I can imagine this pastor in the USA that I was talking about, that there were some people that when they heard that he was pressing into the river of God and he was pressing into the presence, they were with a folded arm. And, okay, that's all right for you, Pastor, but I'm quite happy with things as they are, and I'll just take it easy. But I believe as the presence came, as God honored the heart of that pastor, as the presence came, things began to ramp up and more and more and more people came on board. And I believe we get to a place that where the balance of power, if you like, shifts, where there's more people in a congregation that desperately want the presence of God than those that don't. And then that's when God begins to move. That's when God begins to move. See, when you ask for the presence of God, expect a shaking. God will shake you. He'll find out. See, I love that way. I think it was Jesus said it. It might have been part of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm just quite sure it was. He said, I will feed the hungry with good things. But the rich, or a better interpretation of that, is those that are self-satisfied, self-absorbing, and self-centered, I will send empty away. I think that explains it all. What's happening? I will fill the hungry with good things. And when there's enough hungry people in a church, God will begin to pour it out. When there's enough hunger, God will pour it out. If you're not interested in getting hungry with God, He will send you away empty. The Word of God tells you that. Because you're more interested in the things of the world, gaining wealth, gaining riches. He said the rich, largely... I mean, we all see it. They're largely self-centered, self-absorbed, and it's all about them. And mammon, because mammon is the God. Mammon is their God. That's what it's all about. I remember John Kilpatrick in the Brownsville Revival. I heard him share many, many years ago about the early part of the revival. We all know, most of us know, that he would go to the church and pray for God to come, for God to move. God, we need revival. And eventually, a group, a larger and larger group of people, for 2 years before the revival came, began to pray for revival. And of course, there was a day when revival came. And John Kilpatrick said, the staggering thing was this. He said, in the first few months of the revival, several hundred people from his congregation left the church because revival came in a way that they didn't like or they weren't expecting. And he said, the most petty part about it was this, that some people even left the church because there were far more coming in than were leaving. You know, I mean, his church didn't empty out. It filled up. It filled up. And what happened? The hungry people that were hungry for revival, the newly saved that were hungry, they were coming to church early. And the people... That would come probably traditionally a little bit later. Oh, we won't come early. They came and they found their seats that they would thought be empty for them were being filled with hungry people who were coming early. And John Kilpatrick thought, what a petty thing. And they left the church because someone else was taking their seat. That's true. That's true. That's how petty and self-centered we can get. Maybe that's a warning for people that come late to Harvest City. There might be a day when you, oh, I love coming about 10:15, 10:20. That way I don't have to sit through half the worship anyway, so that's good. And... But you know, what are people thinking? I tell you, there's a day when your seat's going to be filled up with people that are coming because they're hungry. Oh, they found the Lord. Hallelujah. Woohoo. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, glory. Hey, we're going to stay in Exodus 33 just for a moment. Wow. In verse 7, we're just going to skim through this. Verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. It was a forerunner to the tabernacle that God gave the whole plan, the whole architectural plan, if you like, of the coming tabernacle that Moses was to build and oversee. It was a portable tent, and everywhere that they would stop for the night, he would pitch the tent of meeting. You know, everybody needs a tent of meeting. You need to pitch a tent of meeting, a place where you go and you hear from the Lord. You need to have that. In verse 11, verse 9 is the one. And it came about, whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend. The glory of God would descend in that place of meeting. I want to get to a place when I'm in my tent alone with God. I want that. I want the cloud of glory to come. I believe it can come on a personal basis, and it's going to come on a corporate basis in churches. As we're waiting on God, the glory is going to come. And the cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Wow. Wow, that's what I call hearing from God, with the cloud of glory. With the cloud of glory there. Wow. Verse 11. It's the last verse in Exodus 33. Thus the Lord used to speak with Moses face to face, just as a man would speak to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. No wonder Joshua became what he became. He was a man that loved the presence of God as much as Moses. And he would not depart from the tent. He loved to stay in the presence of God. God is looking for Joshuas. God's looking for Joshuas in this church. He's looking for Joshuas in the church at large. Who will say, God, I want to linger in your presence. I want to stay in your presence. I don't want to move from here. Do you know? That in a new move of God, and really this story is about a new move of God. God moving them from where they were in the wilderness into a land of milk and honey. That's a new move of God. And God is moving us from a wilderness place, from a dry place, into a place where the presence of God is going to be so strong. And he wants us to pitch our tent of meeting and stay there until we hear the voice of the Lord. In every new move of God, God will always move on a younger generation. Sometimes it's two younger generations, if there's a generation somewhere in between that's missed the mark, missed the boat of a great revival move of God. God will always move on a younger generation. Hallelujah. Younger generation. How many we got here today under 45? Hell yeah, there we are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's going to move. God's getting ready to raise up the Joshuas. And people, when they hear that, oh, does that mean that the older generation miss out? No. No, they don't. But people assume that God just scraps the older generation, sends them to the scrap. No, he stirs in the heart of everyone that loves him, everyone that loves his presence, everyone that wants to get in the Shekinah glory, everyone that wants to get in the river of God, everyone that wants to finish better than when they started. Because that's a problem in the church. Many people start off with a hiss and a roar and they end in tragic backsliding. That has happened multiple millions and millions and millions of times. God's plan for us is to finish better than how we started. So older generation, God's speaking to you. Are you finishing better than when you started? I'm determined. I'm determined to finish better than when I started. How am I going to do that? I'm going to chase after God with all of my heart. I'm going to chase after His presence like I never have before. That's how you finish better than when you started. Hallelujah. Oh, glory of God. Thank you, Lord. See, the tent was a forerunner of the tabernacle. God wants us to tabernacle with Him. To remain with Him. A place where we can dwell with God. See, I've heard a number of people say over the years that the last great revival will be a Feast of Tabernacles revival. I don't know if any of you heard that. I've heard that. Well, actually, it will be a feast. Why? Why? Because the Feast of Tabernacles was about the fear of the Lord. It was the last feast on the feasts of Israel's calendars. The last feast was the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was about the fear of the Lord. I'll point to that a little bit later. Leaven, this is so important. Leaven was purged at that feast. Every other feast of Israel contained leaven. But at the last feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, leaven was purged. And the fear of the Lord came. Wow. See, Pentecostal revivals over the years have been amazing. And God has moved in them powerfully. See, the church started at the time of a Pentecost festival. But leaven got into the church fairly early. You read the book of Acts and the epistles. Leaven got in. See, the Pentecostal revivals have been great, but the leaven also destroys revivals. It's leaven that has destroyed, leaven that's got in, has destroyed every revival. Particularly religious leaven. That's been the main killer of revivals, religious leaven. See, Pentecostal revivals have contained an element of tabernacles. Even in the early church. Acts chapter 5, we all know the story of Ananias and Sapphira and what happened. It says in Acts chapter 5, when that happened, great fear came upon the church and the people. That wasn't this, oh, isn't that awful fear? It was the fear of God came in such a way that Peter was so empowered, and we all know the story of how he went walking down the streets and his shadow healed the sick. It says that people from all the towns and villages from all around brought the sick, the demonic, the da-da, everyone to the city of Jerusalem where Peter was, and all were healed. From my study of the Bible, apart from the passages of Jesus where all were healed, or where Jesus was ministering. This is the only passage I can see where all were healed. I believe that a tabernacle revival has the potential where we get to a place where all are healed. Aren't you looking forward to that? There's been so much about healing. Why are some healed and some not? Why do some get it so easily and some, you know, got to wait for years? Why? Hey, I believe in God that this last revival, if it is indeed the revival of the Feast of Tabernacles, there'll be a fear of God, and the connection between the fear of God and all are healed is going to be made evident. That's what we're in for, people. I believe it with all of my heart when I read this. We're in for it. See, even the charismatic revival, renewal revival, in the early stages and in some places around the world, there was elements of tabernacle revival. There was elements of tabernacle revival. Here in New Zealand, I heard a story of a pastor. He said, and I'll just be very brief. See, we all hear of stories in some place overseas, and we'll say, well, why doesn't it happen here? Why doesn't it happen in New Zealand? And we hear all these stories over some, you know. I mean, who's thought that? Here in New Zealand, a pastor said his church, and of course the charismatic renewal was just getting underway, and things were happening, things were stirring. He said there were young people coming to his church. They would come in. They would come, and they didn't know why they were there. He knew why they were there. God had drawn them. God had drawn them to this place. And he said they would come through the door. Some of them often still holding their beer cans, still holding their beer bottles, drinking at the door. He said they would cross what was like an imaginary line near the back of the church. He said it was like when they passed that line at the back of the church, the presence of God hit them. And they ran forward. They ran forward. Many of them said they fell down. Many of them fell down on the floor, and they were out to it for half an hour or more, sometimes longer, sometimes longer. And when they got up, they would yell out, I've seen the Lord, I've seen the Lord, I've encountered God, I've encountered God. God had sozoed them right there on the spot. They were healed, saved, delivered, set free. Whole, made whole in one operation of God. That's what we're going to see in a tabernacles revival. Hallelujah. Many of them became pastors of the new charismatic revival, and their churches grew. Hallelujah. One encounter with God and they were out there pastoring. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hey, God can do amazing things. God is doing amazing things, I tell you. Whoa. So that's the element of tabernacles that I believe we have seen, and it's about to come in a big way. I've seen an amazing couple of verses. We're going to finish with this. Deuteronomy 31. Whoa. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Deuteronomy 31. Verses 12 and 13. See, it's about in verse 10, it's talking about the Feast of Booths, which is also known as the Feast of Tabernacle. It's interesting, it was also called the Feast of Booths, a little tent of meeting. You get in your booth alone with God. Yeah, tent of meeting, yeah, the Feast of Booths. It's your own meeting place with God. See, it's really referring to the, not booths, booth. No, booth. Booths. Before I was saved, I used to dwell in a tabernacle of booths. Anyway, let's move on. It's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. It says in verse 12, assemble the people, the men, the women, the children, and the foreigners who is in your town or city. It actually is translated in my margin as gates. Yeah, I'm looking at New American Standard. It's translated as gates. Did you know, assemble the people that are within the gates of your town and your city? Our influences is in this city of Hamilton. We've got the gate to the north, east, west, and south. Within that, there are people that are foreigners. They're not all churchgoers. They are foreigners to the gospel of salvation. They are foreigners to the good news of Jesus. They are foreigners. I tell you what, the Feast of Tabernacles, when it comes, is going to have not only, it's not, see, so many revivals have been all about church people. And church, and it hasn't really got out in the communities that much. We've never seen a revival that's changed the community of Hamilton. But we're about to see one that's changed the community of Hamilton. Because God says, the foreigners, those that are foreign to God, are going to come. They're going to come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In order that they may hear and learn the fear of the Lord. Wow. That they see, the key to this revival is going to be hearing and learning the fear of the Lord. Wow. Of the fear of the Lord, and God, be careful to observe all the words of this law. And then in verse 13, and their children. Hallelujah. This is what's going to happen, is going to spread to children, to grandchildren. We've been praying in their basket. We've got children, grandchildren. Hallelujah. It said, and their children who have not known, the fear of the Lord, who have not known God, who have not, if they have, they've backslidden. They will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. As long, oh, and this is the condition. This is the condition. As long as you live on the land that which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. What God is going to do is dependent on us moving to where God is taking us. If we're a stubborn, stiff-necked people that say, God, I've gone far enough. I'm happy with where I am. God is going to bypass you. God will very likely bypass your children, your family, because you have resisted what God wants to do. See, there is a proviso for this. You've got to move on with God. You've got to go where God's going. And that's what I'm determined to do. How many people here want to go where God's going? Because it's going to cause the salvation of your family. Hallelujah. See, we often quote that me and my household will be saved. There's a condition, I believe. If you don't go on for God, there's a strong risk that you, let alone your household, may not be saved in the very end of things. You might backslide to that point where you turn your back on God. And I cannot guarantee your salvation if you do that. That's why it's so important that you do what God is requiring you to do at this time. Wow. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless you today. We thank you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the time that we're in. Wow. We do not want to miss a thing. Hallelujah. We don't want to miss anything that you want to pour out on your people, that you want to pour out on the city, Lord. You use the people, God, that know you. And God, you're going to gather us together with those, Lord, that don't know you. They're going to come running to the house of God. They're going to come running. I thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord, this morning you're going to raise up a Joshua generation. Hallelujah. God, to see the younger ones come in, to see the younger. I believe it's really about two generations that God is going to touch. God is going to touch and cause them to get on fire for you. Oh, God, we bless you this morning. We thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, that we determine in our hearts that we're going on. We're going to press into the presence of the Lord. And God, we're going to be faithful to what you're saying and doing in our midst, in Jesus' name.